Thank you, Kendalyn. For those of you who maybe have never met Kendalyn, or it's been a little while, she is our student intern working with our children's and youth ministries through this coming year. So it's nice to have you back with us on a Sunday morning since the summer. We are going to ask you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 2, and we're going to get there in just a few minutes. But before we do, let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the breadth of what it shows us and how we can see a complete picture of your redemptive plan. We can see a huge, wide range in the love that you have and how you've shown it to us. These things in this time we give for your word, for your message, and for what you would have in our hearts. In your name we pray, amen. Reading the Bible and looking at the life of Jesus, there's something I wonder every once in a while. How many times did Jesus say something in a room or with his disciples or with a group of people that just made everyone in the room cringe inside? Everyone shake their head or think to themselves, what? Or why would you say that of all things? I have a feeling that in this moment it would have felt like, you know, when you've been there and someone has said something that either doesn't make sense or shoved their foot in their mouth really, really badly, and it hurts you when they have said something so awkward and strange and out of context in a conversation. I think you can all think of a moment like that in your lives. But I can only imagine how regular of an occurrence this must have been for the disciples in Jesus' ministry. Just when the disciples thought they'd figured out what the plan was, Jesus would come and say something random and just entirely out there. Hate your father and mother. Come and die with me. Eat my body. Drink my blood. When Jesus did this in ministry, when he said these things and started these lessons, it was almost like he was focusing on creating a disconnect, a moment of shock, surprise, confusion, to shake people from complacency. Sometimes it was just to get them to realize something that was so deeply disconnected with the way it should have been. Jesus in his ministry constantly was unpredictable and really hard to guess where he would have gone next. And we're going to start our reading in John chapter 2 this morning, starting at verse 13. It'll be on the screen. And this to me is one of the most varied experiences for the disciples, for those people, as it's a response from Jesus that we seldom see in any other place in Scripture. John chapter 2, starting at verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get out of here! Stop turning my father's house into a market!" His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They had replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And he was raised from the dead. His disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. This is one of the most, in my mind, passionate and enigmatic responses that we see from Jesus. A moment unlike any other in his ministry, where he was moved to such an emotional state that it came out in physical aggression around him. There's times in his ministry where Jesus said things that didn't expect. There's times where Jesus led the disciples places that they didn't expect to have to go. And there was moments when he would stop to speak to the person that culture would have said not to. But this moment brings for us something that I believe Paul calls in the book of Romans a righteous anger. an indignation and passion, something that just came over him so entirely and so completely that there was only one response that was appropriate. And I'm sure, especially once again, as this is recorded in John chapter 2, this would have been one of those moments for the disciple of shock, of confusion, of panic, of entirely catching them off guard. I mean, this is the temple we're talking about, after all. Now imagine for you, after church today, you head to a restaurant. You're in the middle of lunch, and all of a sudden, someone bursts through the front doors, starts kicking over tables, throwing drinks, and screaming about the way in which management was running the restaurant. I bet you that's the last thing that you would ever expect to see at a restaurant. That would be the last way you'd expect to see someone respond over something so culturally common. This side of Jesus was one that was unexpected, that couldn't be planned for or couldn't be foreseen. And as a worshiper those days, as a temple leader, what do you think was going through their minds at that point in time? Scripture tells us a little bit, but put yourself in that temple court back in those days. Picture yourself going to temple, to worship, to sacrifice, as you had done on a regular basis, and then sheer violent chaos breaks out. Sure, a lot of us would be running to duck to get out of the way, not to get trampled by an animal or hit by a flying table. But we'd be wondering, why on earth is this man so angry about what's going on? He's so angry because everything in this situation and scenario, Jesus is physically moving and changing with his hands. Now, what's really strange, I mean, once again, we know why, having looked at this passage so many times over our faith, why Jesus is so upset. But let's take a moment and take a step back and put ourselves in the mind and place of one of those worshipers in that day. For a moment, close your eyes. Think of yourself as a member of the Jewish faith in first century Palestine. There were Old Testament laws that were required of you to follow to make sin right. Things that you were required to do within the code of the Jewish law to ensure that sins could be forgiven. You were required to give a gift of sacrifice. You were required to present only certain types of animals for sacrifice at the temple. Now, once again, not all of you are actually farmers anymore. This society is a city where there would have been a vast variety of jobs, so not each and every one of you would actually have your own flock that you could bring a sacrifice from. So to make a sacrifice that was in line with what the requirements of the law would, it would require you to take your money and to go purchase one. And this was a system of ease that was put in place to ensure that everyone had the opportunity to follow the law as it was dictated, to sacrifice and to honor the Lord. Now, once again, any dues that were to be paid to the temple, any taxes in this process, were also required to be made with a holy coin, as Scripture describes for us. Now, these coins were different than the everyday currency that would have been available. These coins weren't the common ones that would have bought you your bread or meat at the market, but they would have likely have been what would have been known as a Tyrian shekel. And it's because these coins specifically had a higher concentration of silver, a higher purity. So these money changers had been made available within the temple so that you could take the wage that in which you earned and you could exchange it for a more pure form of offering for the Lord, and you would be able to exchange that as a part of the temple tax and process of honoring the Old Testament law. That these two things were once again going hand in hand, so each common, everyday, average person who would need to seek reconciliation to the Lord in line with what the law had required would be available and ready to do so. This for us would be almost as common as keeping our doors open that anyone who would seek to come and experience the Lord on a Sunday morning would be able to do so, providing offering envelopes so once again we can keep track of your donations. These were all simple everyday systems that had been put in place and were the normal cultural expectation that was in line with the religious law of the day to provide people the opportunity to come to the Lord based on the way the Lord required it through the law. Now, we do know once again from as Scripture describes it, that this was a system that was set up in principle to function in a certain capacity, and it really wasn't functioning in its most honest capacity. There was an issue of insidiousness and deceit within the cost of the sacrificial animals, within the taxes that were charged for the exchange of money. These systems that were put into place to allow people ease and access to the Lord had a level of struggle with sin within them. And that is what Jesus sought to address. These would have been like supposedly fees that would have been set up like at an ATM or charging for an envelope for an offering's sake. But what the practice had become is that these ATM fees or offering fees had then started to become inflated so that people could pocket the money, just like the tax collectors did to the Jewish nation. The tension that Jesus had wasn't over making worship accessible to people, but it was a fact that it had become a place of tainted and deceitful commerce. That the priority with the temple and these systems had moved from providing freedom access within the law to worship God as the law required to a place where people could line their pockets with a few extra coins, where bartering could take place. And what had become the temple had now simply become a marketplace. That the value had moved from holiness and reverence of the Lord to busyness. That it had moved once again from coming before the Lord in reverence to being a business worth exploiting. Instead of the murmur of prayer within these courts, instead of the solemn approach and dignity, instead of being a room where space was provided, it had become a marketplace full of croning animals, noisy institutions, haggling, and personal profit. And what Jesus had gotten angry with was not the fact that they were trying to access the Lord, but as they'd lost sight of the purpose and reason why they came before the Lord. But what's interesting is Jesus knows this tension. Jesus sees as the Lord this giant disconnect. But each and every person in that temple court at that time would have seen this as an everyday, normal occurrence. This is how worship works. This is how it's always been done. And a vast majority of them, we see this even within the Pharisees' response, they don't actually see anything wrong with what they have been doing. We do because we can look back at Scripture and say, oh, of course it was a marketplace. Oh, of course, that's what Jesus said. We have this gift of being able to see the Scriptures in a complete capacity. But for the average worshiper of that day, this was the structure and organization religious leaders had given to the masses on how to honor God. And that's why Jesus' response was so strong. It wasn't just addressing the disconnect between the leaders on how they had institutionalized and created a money-making prospect over the courts. It was to remind the individual, the worshiper themselves, to place in the heart of the people that there's something more going on within that experience, something more powerful, that the Lord was speaking in this place. And it was a place that was meant to be set aside for His participation. If you were there in those days, in your heart, you would have thought that you were honoring the Lord well. You would have thought that you were using the provided tools of worship to give God what was due to Him. And although it was made in a desire to ease the convenience of it, somewhere along the line, what started with good intentions and a valuable system started to bleed away from the values that the Lord had and sought to impart in the hearts of His people. And once again, when we look at Jesus, we see this very clearly 2,000 years later. We see very clearly that Jesus was leading people to a destination and a conclusion of salvation through one God, and that we have access to the Father through Him. But for the individual in that day, this would have been such a revolutionary change from the way in which they had done church that it would have been deeply hard to reconcile with. Jesus in that day spent time constantly leading people towards a conclusion and then jumping them ahead to something that they didn't expect. Jesus in His ministry, if we put ourselves in the shoes of those who are with Him, would have been wildly unpredictable. The things He said, the places He goes. We've got a plan. We've got to be down at the next city by tomorrow night. Well, you guys just get in the boat and go, and I'll catch up. Whether it came to a semblance of being unfocused. Well, Jesus, we're on our way to go to the temple. Well, I'm just going to sit here and just talk to this random person coming down the road. You guys go. Just catch up. Jesus, within His approach and ministry, used surprise and shock to shake people from the things that they had come to believe and hold in common practice. The things He said, the things He did, were trying to make people consider the things that in their mind didn't need considering because that's the way it had always been. Jesus in His ministry was surprising because that is the greatest way to challenge the expectation, the belief, and the cultural norm of that day. When we look at this story, we know very clearly that honoring the Lord in worship should be a posture of our heart first and foremost. And it should be sacred and kept holy. It should be important. It should be a value that we set aside time, energy, and effort for. But it really makes you wonder, what in our practice of faith today in our own society, in your life, has been something that we have done so routinely, so regularly, that it's a staple? That it's a common practice that you don't even necessarily think about how you do it anymore. That it has become such a routine that we don't think about it with our heart as much as we should. When Jesus came onto the scene 2,000 years ago, faith was in one place, and every time He taught, it was taking them somewhere different. Taking them to a destination that they didn't expect to go to, didn't expect to get to, or had never even thought about. And it makes you wonder, if He came back to us today, this afternoon, and gave us, in our context, in our culture, 3 years of teaching, how hard would it be for us to understand what it was that He was trying to show us? I know once again we have the breath of His Word, and that gives us so much in terms of our own lives on how to live and how to live faithfully. But there's some days I wonder if Jesus would have just as much to tell us today as He had to tell those back then. And how is it that we then hear from God in this? How is it that we hear from Him what He's trying to tell us about the way in which we live, the way in which we do ministry, the way in which we do church, and I mean church in all senses of every program and aspect that we do as an organization? He does it through His Word, but He also does it through our evaluation. That when we sit and we reflect on the whys behind the things that we say and do, the whys behind our programming, the whys in which our outreach is based on, when we spend time and contemplatively reflect on that in prayer and in discussion with our brothers and sisters, that's when the Lord starts drawing on our hearts the things that He wants to tell us. When we spend time in secluded privateness and pray over, Lord, what would You have me do in my leadership of this ministry or my role as a greeter? The Lord will start putting things in our hearts. Then as we discuss together as a body, He will then affirm those values amongst ourselves. Because the Lord is in a business of building together, not building individual towers. The Lord would seek to evaluate the heart that we have and the whys in which we want to do the things that we do. Is it because we enjoy it? Is it because it's an effective way to speak or reach into someone's life who has never heard the story of Jesus before? And when we get this evaluation in front of the Lord, we need to know that He will never affirm our preferences. He will not affirm the music that you like or the dress and clothing that you wear. He will not affirm a specific program in your organization. But He will affirm the heart in which it is done with and the goals in which it leads towards. The Lord gives us a framework and freedom to operate within it. He gives us goals to accomplish and will support our individual creativeness in how to get there. And the Lord will affirm within each and every one of you the unique strengths and gifts that you have, having been made in His image, on what it is that you can do for His kingdom. And He will draw those strengths and gifts out of you to be used in a greater sense of community. As we look at this passage this morning, looking at Jesus' clearing of the temples, we need to remind ourselves how shocking that would have been for the people there. Not because they were overcome with sin, but it's because that was how faith was done in those days. That was how the leaders and the organization had put in place what was needed to the best of their ability. And that's really what it was, their ability, and that's why it became so deceitful. In an attempt to worship God earnestly. And in our own lives, individually and corporately, as we look to the future ahead of us as a church and try to discern what it is that the Lord would have us do, we need to do so providing Him the opportunity to speak into our evaluation process and to draw from our hearts, why is it that we do what we do, not how do we do what we do? To affirm within us the character traits that would expand His kingdom, and to give peace to the struggles that we sometimes have one another as brothers and sisters. What is the most important thing we bring to the Lord in anything that we do, in everything that we do? It's a heart of willingness to listen, to experience, and to live through the guidance that He has given us. Jesus, if He were here today, would have a great many things to show us about what our priorities are. So as we pray, as you spend time this week with Him, give Him the opportunity to draw from your heart what needs to be the focus. Not what you do, but how you live, how you think, and how you pray. We're going to invite the team back up, and we are going to close in this time of our service in prayer. Dear Father God, so that is the